How many of you are reading the reading plan with us? Let's see if you're reading through the Bible with us, sort of, kind of. How many of you took the booklet and you're not using it? Let's see how many of you did that. And we worked our way through Leviticus, which some chapters in Leviticus is those kind of you don't put on your refrigerator. They're a little bit, just there. And I know one day God will open my eyes to some of it, but some of it I kind of read, and it doesn't do a whole lot for me. But one passage out of there grabbed me, and I want to use it today in the text. I'm a little bit loud. I'm echoing myself. You might cut me down a little bit. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 1 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord.'" Not only were the people to keep a Sabbath, but God commanded them that the land was to keep a Sabbath. And here's how he said, "Keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you will sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land." Can you imagine if you're a farmer? Every 7 years, you got a year off. Come on, somebody. Every 7 years, you got the entire year off. It says, "But the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land." Many of you that do agriculture, you know that's healthy for land, you know, to replenish and all that. But said, "There'll be a solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land." Now, what would be going through your mind if God commanded us every 7 years you cannot work? You're not going to get a paycheck. You cannot, there's no work for the 6 years you're going to work. On the seventh year, there's no work. You cannot work that seventh year because most of there, you know, I have some clapping going on back there. But your mind might say, what are we going to eat? You know, who's going to pay the light bill? Who's going to, you know, pay our kids' tuition? Who's going to do all that? And here's what God said. Watch this. "And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, if we may not sow or gather in our crop?" Here's what God said to him. "I will command," everybody say command. "I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years." Can you imagine? Here they are, they're living, and every sixth year, if they're faithful to God, God said, "I will command a blessing on your work, and you will produce in that sixth year 3 years worth of income, 3 years worth of produce, 3 years worth of supply that will last you for 3 years in that sixth year." That's why God put them into exile for 490 years, the Bible says, so that the land could enjoy its Sabbaths, because they quit doing this. They went 6 years, and the seventh year, they didn't have faith. They worked that seventh year. They got all this blessing on the sixth year, and then many of them kept working on the seventh year. Centuries went by where they kept working on that 60 or 100 years go by, and they kept working on that seventh year. And the Bible says that's one of the reasons God put them out of the land for 490 years, so that the land could enjoy all of its Sabbaths that they did not keep. So there was the command of the Lord that he said, I will command my blessing. There will be a multiplication that sixth year, and it will be enough for 3 years. So I want to talk to you today a little thing called the principles of multiplication. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word, that it's good. It's good for reproof, instruction, in righteousness. It's good, Lord, for correction. So, Lord, today, would you teach us? Would you speak to us? Would you show us your ways, Lord, and teach us as you did Moses, not just your acts, but to know the ways of God in our lives. We love you with all our life. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated today. Let me ask you a question. Would it be all right with you if God were to multiply your resources? Would that be okay with you if God just step in and multiply your resources? We've all seen addition, and that's good. And some of us have seen subtraction in our resources, and we've experienced that. Some of us have experienced division in our resources. But the Bible speaks about multiplying. And multiplying is something better than addition. Multiplying is something better than attraction, of course, subtraction, and better than division, because multiplying your resources and your strength, your health, your monies, your all that, God has the ability to command a blessing into your life. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a mathematical kind of guy. I always loved numbers. I was studying in college to be an electrical engineer. I didn't finish, but that's my goal. My joy was numbers. I worked with them. I just enjoyed that. And sometimes when I'm doing things at the office and we're dealing with finances, things just go in my head and work very quickly, because I'm not very good in some things, but other things I'm very good in. Math is one of them. I remember in one of my first year college classes, I was dealing with an English paper, and I remember when I turned the paper in, it came back to me on when she returned the papers, and I'll never forget this. You have one of those wake-up calls. Halfway through my paper was a big red line, and it said, "This is as far as I can read." Come on, somebody. And now in my life, I'm speaking and doing this more than math. And yet math is good for me. And I had one guy, I heard him, he was talking about, his wife wasn't very good at math. I don't know if that's the same in your household or not, but that wasn't her strength. She had a lot of strengths, but math was not her strength. And one day he did something, and he quoted a number, and he said another number. And she said, "How in the world do you do that in your mind?" And he said, "It was simple. You do this and this." And he said, "Doesn't that work the way in your mind?" "No." And then they're driving down the road. She said, "Well, I know what 50% off means." He said, "Really? What is 50% off means?" And she said, "It means it's a good deal." Come on, somebody. And she said, "I'll tell you what else it means. It means it's free." He said, "What do you mean it's free?" He said, "Yeah, it's the same thing. 50% off is the same thing as buy one, get one free, so it's free. And if it's 75% off, you're making money." Come on, somebody. So a lot of people, math is not their strength, and so they do all this. But I want to talk to you about a story where there was multiplication, and maybe use it in a little different way. In Luke chapter 9, it's the story, it's a very famous story where Jesus brings some principles of multiplication that I want to use and relay them to the book of Leviticus, how it was worked. But let's just read it. In verse 12, it says, "Now the day began," everybody remember it, say, "The day began to wear away." That means, you know what that means in the Greek? The day began to wear away. Come on, somebody. The day began, it meant it was getting late. It had been a long day. Jesus had been teaching this day. He did a series all in one day. He had a 12-part series that he did the entire day. And so when the day began to wear away, the 12 came to him. And by just interpretation, when you read the story in all four Gospels, it's like they interrupted him while he was in his series. The day began to wear away, and the disciples came and said, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes unless we're to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And we always call this the feeding of the 5,000. That's a misnomer, because the Bible says there were 5,000 men. Look in the book of Matthew, I think it is. Watch this. It says, "And in the name of the Gentiles will hope." I think I got the wrong scripture up there. I must have wrote it down for you. In the book of Matthew, in that account of the story, because it's all four Gospels, it says there were 5,000 men besides the women and the children. So what they meant when they said 5,000 men, they meant 5,000 families. That's the way they counted back then. They counted by the heads of the men of the families. So there were 5,000 families. Everybody say families. There were 5,000 families there that day. Many scholars believe there could be upwards to 20 to 25,000 people, almost 30,000 people that day. Many believe that was the largest crowd that Jesus ever talked to that day. And it was a larger miracle maybe than what you even thought it was, because here are these disciples. And when you put all the four stories together, you get the complete story, because some add a facet that others do not add. And you find out that literally what it was, that there was a little boy there with a lunch, and he'd come from Brunei's. He had, two little pieces of fried catfish and 5 tea pan biscuits. That's what he had. He was coming by. And as far as we could tell, the story was that Peter grabs the little boy's lunch. I don't know how this occurred, whether he gave him money or he grabbed it or whatever it was. But he brings it to Jesus. Go back to the others, to Luke, if you would. Luke 9. And it says, they said, "We only have five loaves and 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they bring it to Jesus, when you begin to look at it, the story is like this. Jesus begins to teach that day, and it's like Easter Sunday there. Biggest crowd they would ever have, and there's, you know, somewhere between 20,000 and 30,000 people there. And Jesus begins to teach, and he does an all-day marathon. He teaches a series all in one day. He's on part number 30, and finally one of the disciples, whether Peter, because they were just natural guys, was starving to death. And I can see them together, and let's just put ourselves in this story, and just imagine if you were there in this story. Jesus is teaching, and the Bible says, the day began to wear, the sun began to set. I mean, the first game was already done with, and the second game was almost over. And Peter and they get together, and they say, you know what, this is getting long. Listen, this is getting long. And they said, I'm hungry. Are you hungry? Yeah, I'm hungry. And I can just imagine them say, well, let's go talk to Jesus and tell him we're hungry. And then one of them said, you better not be selfish. Won't you go tell Jesus the people are hungry? Oh, yeah, he loves the people. He's teaching. Won't you just go to him? Can you see them? They're walking over to Jesus. Lord, I want you to know this has really been good today. I mean, it's just been fantastic. But you know what? The people, the people are hungry. And, we're thinking about, the people. Now, pick up the story. There are about 5,000 men, and he said to disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a what? He said a blessing. He said a blessing. One translation, one of the Gospels says, he commanded a blessing. I'm going to say commanded. He commanded a blessing on the two fish and the five teapan biscuits. He commanded a blessing on them. He commanded a blessing on them, looked up to heaven, said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set before the crowd. And they all ate 20 to 30,000 people. They all ate, were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. We were laughing. We were all at the Assembly Center last night, the game, and how much junk is left after, they emptied the PMAC Center, how much junk is on the floor. Well, when this 20 to 30,000 people finished eating, you can imagine how much stuff, because you had kids there, young adults, you had children, and there was food everywhere, and they picked it all back up, had 12 baskets full. So they come to the Lord, they said, Lord, it's been good, it's been fantastic, you've been, this 12-30 part series is fantastic, but the people are hungry. And Jesus looks and says, oh, you care about the people. And they say, oh, yeah, it's the people, they're hungry. And Jesus said, well, then you give them something to eat. Can you imagine, this was not going as they had planned. And so they get back together and they think, and they look around and they get this, they find this little boy's lunch. And how they acquire it, it's not told us. But they bring it back to Jesus. I've got to think in their brains, this is what they're thinking. All we've got is five loaves and two fish. Let's give it to Jesus. We got 20,000 to 30,000 people here. Let's hand it to Jesus. And Jesus, it'll hit him, say, we don't have enough food here to feed them. It'll hit him and then he'll say, okay. Lord, so they bring it back and says, Lord, this is all we got. And Lord, it's getting late. The restaurants are about to close and we don't send the people away quickly. They got to find a place to stay. And to the thing of their life, Jesus looks at it and says, no, that'll do. Five loaves and two fishes, that's all we need. Can you imagine if you didn't know the rest of the story? Because remember the day that he came to the well of water and he talked to the woman at the well. And the Bible says he had sent the disciples into town to get food and bring food back out. So they're used to just living and going. Can you imagine if you never heard this story and you're just coming in, he's never done anything like this miracle is about to occur. He's never happened before. Think about what your response would be, what you'd be telling him, what you'd be thinking. And so he said, Lord, they need to go into town. They need to go get some food. Here's all we got is five loaves and two fish. And it'll dawn on him, oh, man, and look at you guys. There's 20,000, 30,000 people sitting on these mountainsides. And the Bible says they hand the food to him. And, they're thinking again, Lord, I think, Lord, that we ought to go with our original idea. We ought to just wrap it up and then send the people on home. And the Bible says he took that food and he looked at them and he said, that'll be enough. Have them all sit down in 50 groups of 50 and 100. Can you imagine you've got, 5,000 families and you're going to break them up into groups of 50 and 100? You've done this before. The disciples go throughout the crowd and they're breaking them up into groups of 50 and 100. And Peter, takes that little boy's lunch and brings it to Jesus. They break it up. They break the group up into 50 to 100 people. And you can imagine they come back to Jesus, and here's what he does. He takes that. He lifts two fish and five loaves and holds them up. And the Bible says he looks up to heaven, and then he commands a blessing upon that little bit of resource that they had. Now, here's the interesting point. Many people believe that when he did that, that mountains of fish and bread just began to pile up in front of him. And that the disciples were just, whoa, and just came and grabbed big old barrels full and took it out to this group. But that's not the way it appears the story reads. He takes these five loaves and two fishes, lifts them up, commands a blessing upon them, and when he brings them down, guess how many loaves and fishes are in his hand? Five loaves and two fishes. But the difference now is before they were lifted up, they had not been a command of blessing had not been spoken over them. But when they were brought down, the blessing had been commanded upon them. And he takes them, and the Bible says he breaks it and gives them to Peter. I just always see Peter leading the pack here. He's probably the spokesman. He comes in. The Lord breaks some of the bread. There's 12 of them. He breaks enough to give Peter about a 12th of all the five loaves and two. And he breaks it to Peter and gives it to him. So now he says, now you go give it away. You go feed the people. Go and feed. Now, I don't know about you. That day when he told them to go into town, and if you want to see a little donkey nobody's ridden on, untie him and bring him here. And if anybody says, why are you stealing the donkey? You tell them the Lord has need of it, and they'll let you go. Can you see those two disciples walking into town? Saying, I think it's your turn to go ahead and lead the pack today. No, you lead the pack today. Can you imagine? And Peter turns around. He looks at 20 or 30,000 people, and what he's got in his hand is a 12th of five loaves and two fishes. Now, I don't know what you've been thinking. He's never done anything like this before. He turns around and he starts walking toward the first group of 50 or 100. Can you see him the first time he gives a little bit to the first person? Just take a little bit. We got 30,000 people we're going to feed today. And he goes down that line, and he's giving a little bit to every person. And in his mind, you can imagine what's going on in his brain. What in the world is going on? And in my own brain, I think this. When he came to the end and he gave his last part, I believe with all my heart, suddenly the crumbs he had in his hand multiplied. And we don't know how it happened, but I believe it multiplied in his hand. And then I think he started over. Here, have some more. Here, have a little bit more. Here, have a little bit more. Can you imagine the miracle that they felt when that five loaves and two fishes multiplied in their hands? You know why it multiplied? Because a command of blessing had been spoken over it. And they go throughout that crowd of 20 to 30,000 people, feeding that whole group with five loaves and two fishes that had been, the blessing had been commanded over it. As real as the day God said, in the sixth year of your life, I will command the blessing and you'll produce three times what you normally would do. Because you're better at working? Because there's some magical thing about six? Absolutely not. Because God commanded his blessing on that sixth year. And he lifted up that bread, that five loaves and two fishes, commanded a blessing over that thing. And the Bible says, now you take it and you give it away. And as they gave it away, it began to multiply in their hands. Oh, man. Can you imagine the miracle as they went down the rows? There are times when you know there's miracles that happen. You don't even understand or know how they happen. But that's what exactly happened. Jesus holds those two fish. He blesses them. And there's a blessing occurs because of what the Lord said over them. And so can you imagine that? And it's a story of multiplication. And so let me give you this. The miracle, I believe, did not happen in the master's hand. The miracle happened in the disciples' hands. The blessing occurred in the master's hands. He blessed it. He lifted up to heaven, looked his eyes, and thought, I command a blessing on these five loaves and two fishes. Handed them to the disciples. And the miracle of the multiplication happened in the hands of the disciples. Let me give you two principles of multiplication here, and then we're going to pray this morning. Number one, it has to be blessed before it can multiply. It has to be blessed before it can multiply. If God had not commanded the blessing on the sixth year would reduce what the fifth year does. But when God commands a blessing on the sixth year, it multiplies three times what it normally would do. The bread and the fish, had Jesus not commanded a blessing on that bread and fish, it would have been five loaves and two fishes, and he'd have run out on that first group of people trying to give what he gave away. But but when the command of blessing, when whatever you have in your hand, whatever you have in your life has the blessing of God upon it, then it has the ability to multiply in your life. When you understand that, it has the ability to multiply, just like Leviticus says. What if the disciples, instead of giving it away, had turned around and ate it? Would it have multiplied? Even though it was blessed and had the ability and had the anointing on it and the ability to multiply, unless they gave it away, it was not going to, if they would have turned around and consumed it on themselves, it would not have had the miracle of multiplying. Now get this, because if they just turned around and ate it themselves, it wouldn't have been, no one else does it. Jesus is the only one that has the ability to bring a blessing upon something. Listen, what if the disciples had passed it out before they gave it to Jesus and he had not commanded a blessing on it? Would it have multiplied? No. It would have been five loaves and two fishes. It had to have the blessing on it to be able to multiply. It had to be put in the master's hands. Here, Jesus, you take it. And Jesus had to command the blessing. When he commanded the blessing on it, it had the ability to multiply. Because he's the only one in this universe that has the ability to speak to something and have it multiply. Because he has the, everybody say amen. Would you say amen? He has the ability. When God speaks about a blessing, listen, that's why when we talked about a few weeks ago, the tithe is the ability for God to bless your finances. When you bring the tithe into the storehouse, when you bring back to the Lord what is His, that's when the rest of what you have becomes blessed. I've learned in all my life, in Malachi, it said it very clearly, that when you do this, there's a blessing God commands upon your finances. And I've learned this with my own money, and Jasmine and I have done this for all of our life, is we bring it to a place where He's the only one that can bless my finances. Walmart cannot bless my finances. IRS will not bless my finances. The only one that can bless my resources is God Himself. And I want on my finances the blessing of God on my life. And so I've learned that. I may have just five loaves and two fishes, but I'm going to put it in His hands. I'm going to do what He commands me to bring the blessing of God upon my life. Because it's not just my life and my money that the blessing occurs to. It does in everything in my life. All my children, all my relatives. I just walk around with the blessing of God upon my life because I've obeyed it. In the book of Hebrews, it speaks about Moses. Let me show you how that works with tithing. Because this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham had a portion. In Greek, it means he'd already given this man, Melchizedek, who I believe is Jesus. He had apportioned a tenth of part of everything. He is first, by translation, his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem. That is King of Peace. And see how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Just a minute. Abraham came back one time, and the Bible says, long before the law ever came into effect, there's this thing about the tithe belongs to the Lord. And Abraham meets, and I believe he met Jesus. The Salem became Jerusalem. And literally he was king. And the Bible says when Abraham came, who is the father of us all, met him, something inside of him said, give him a tenth because a tenth belongs to him. And the Bible says when he gave the tithe to this, the blessing came upon his life. Why was Abraham blessed in his life? Because he had the blessing command. Why did he prosper like he did? Because he had the command of blessing on his life. So you understand that literally, I know people who give a little here and there, but the blessing, I want the total blessing. It has to be blessed before it can multiply. And here's number two. It has to be given away before it can multiply. It has to be given away before it can multiply. As I said, after they had given it to the Lord and he had commanded a blessing upon it, had he put it back in their hands and they turned around and said, you know, and ate the two fish and divided up among them and consumed what had been blessed, consumed it for themselves only, there would have been no multiplication, no miracle would have occurred that day. They would have eaten up, blessed, oh, absolutely it was blessed. Was the ability within that five loaves and two fishes to multiply? Absolutely they were there. But had they consumed it themselves, there would have been no miracle of multiplication. Because a seed always has to be planted for it to sow. It has to fall to the ground and die, be given away, gone, for it to bring forth much, multiply much fruit. And so the Bible says they came that day and they literally began to give it away. If they'd ate it, they would have not had the miracle of multiplication. Now, when you tithe, I believe your finances are blessed. But if you only consume what God blesses in your life, if you only consume it yourself, you will never see the multiplication in your life. Look what Proverbs says. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, but he only suffers want. Why is that? Because when what you have is blessed. But he didn't bless the other 90% so you could consume it all on yourself. He didn't bless the rest of my 90% when I tithe. Jad and I have tithed all of our life. But what have we learned is the other 90% wasn't so that it could really, 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 really just be a great bless for me and her. We've always felt we're stewards. And what we've done is this. We know that 90% that the Lord has given me is blessed of God. But if I consume it all on myself, I rob it of its ability to be multiplied. If all I do is spend it on me and mine, then I rob it of the ability for it to be multiplied. Because it has to be given away for it to have the ability to multiply. For it to really have this miracle of multiplication, I've got to take some of that 90% and give it away. And let me show you. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that. Let me give you a little financial wisdom here. This is free. Doesn't cost you a penny. I'm not a financial programmer, but let me just give you a few things on how to get your finances in order. Number one, get out of debt. Stop buying everything your buggy little eyes see. If it's 75% off, you're still spending money. You're not making money. You remember when you sat on the banana box and your wife sat on the banana box and you had a cardboard table? Remember, it was happy days. And now you're trying to figure out how in the world you're going to meet all the notes that you got to pay at the end of the month. Let me tell you, get rid of the highest priced things you got. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. If it's a car, just get you something that takes you from point A to point B. Until you're excited about that. All right, everybody say get out of debt. All right. Number two, don't manipulate. Stop manipulating to get resources in your life. Stop trying to get this in and that in and pull the strings behind here and let mom and daddy know we need some money over here and let this happen and that happen and tell the boss and tell the coworkers and all. Stop manipulating to try to get money. Learn how to depend on God. Learn how to say, God, you're my source. God, I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to tell. I'm not going to let anybody know. God, you're my source. One of the best things to do is learn how to depend on God. Number three is, and this is one we're going to end up on today, is give. If you want to get your finances in order, the last one is give. Pastor, I already tithe. I'm not talking about tithing. Tithing, I told you this, is not giving. Tithing is bringing to the Lord what belongs to Him. Jasmine and I, we both tithe, but I never think in my brain that's giving. Because it's like if somebody, if I came over and I wanted to borrow your car. Here's Jack. One time I called Jack, Jack, I need to borrow your trailer. And I went and borrowed his trailer. Guess what? When I brought his trailer back to him, I didn't say, Jack, I'm giving you a trailer. What was I doing? I was just bringing back to him what belonged to him. When you give, when you bring your tithes, you're giving back what belonged. We took a whole service and did it. We bring back to, so what's giving? Giving is what you do with that 90% that you've got left. Giving is you have the ability to use that 90% that now has been blessed, because the first, when you give the tithe back, it has the first has the ability to bless the rest. I mean, we talked the whole service. That 90% you've got now is blessed of the Lord. But if you consume it, if you just turn around and eat it all yourself, you've robbed it of its ability to multiply. So the third thing is learn how to be a giver. You don't really give until you give above your tithe. And let me give you three things. Is it how will you know where to give, how much to give, and when to give? Then, Pastor, how do you know those things? How do you know where to give, how much to give, and when to give? And I'll just tell you a real simple one. Is number one is God will tell you. If you'll be open to the Lord will speak to you, and you will know when to give, where to give, and how much to give. He will do that. You can look in the New Testament. One of the heart throbs of the Apostle Paul was giving. And in 1 Corinthians, look at this. In 1 Corinthians 16, they had what was known, when you read the early church fathers, they had at one point this thing called the Great Collection. And this was something that took place outside of their tithes. They gave it to the Lord. But then Paul makes an appeal, not only to Asia, but to Europe as well. And there was this great collection that was given one time for the poor saints at Jerusalem. You remember in Agabus in chapter 11, the book of Acts had prophesied there was going to come a famine throughout all the land. It came. There was a recession time in the Roman Empire. But what happened was in Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, thousands were saved from other countries. They'd come in. They were speaking all these different languages, and the tongues came out, and they heard them. And a lot of the people that were saved did not go back home. They stayed in Jerusalem. And every year at the different feasts, more and more would pour into Jerusalem, and more would be saved. And thousands were staying and living on in Jerusalem. And people were giving up their houses and their lands and selling them and doing all of this. And you can imagine the economic strain upon that group. How do you feed all that? How do you take care of them? How do you do all that? It sounded like Katrina. You remember when Katrina hit and how many thousands came into Baton Rouge and what a problem that was. Well, there comes an economic collapse. And Agabus talked about the famine and it hits. And on the Apostle Paul's heart, he begins to go to all the churches that he had established. And he begins to take up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. He sends word. He goes himself. He makes appeals. He said, I'm asking you for an offering. I'm asking you with what you have, the 90% that you have, the blessed. I'm asking you to give for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And watch this in Corinthians. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also do I. On the first day of every week, each one of you put something aside and store it up as he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those with whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. There was this appeal that the Apostle Paul made to be able to bring back money to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And in two chapters now, in the book of 2 Corinthians, he gives the best advice on how to give and be a giver. Over and above, it's the offering. It's what you want to give on your own. This is giving. And if you ever want to know how to give, read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Because it's one of the most emotional books Paul's ever written. The book of Philippians was a book of joy. And not that it was irrational, but that it was emotional. And when Paul writes to Corinthians, it's an emotional appeal. It's an emotional heart. And he deals with many, many different situations. But one of the things he deals with their giving. And he talks to them about the gifts, and he dealt with the gifts in chapter 12, 13, 14. And then he goes into chapter 8 and 9. He deals with this gift, and there is a gift of giving. And he tells them, as much as you want to excel in all these other gifts, also excel in this gift of giving. And he begins to talk to him, and he gives advice. And we want to read this because it's really good advice. Look at chapter 2 Corinthians 8. Look at verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy. Everybody say abundance. And their extreme poverty. Look at the contrast. The abundance of joy mixed with their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. You ever notice somebody that's poor really has a generous heart? Somebody that hasn't got nothing, when they see somebody else, they just want to give. Can you cue up that video? How many saw that little video with it? There's a guy that on the internet that does all these jokes on restaurants and all this. He acts like he's a car with no driver in it. And he, for some reason, he was at some place doing these jokes, and they told him about a homeless man, one of the kindest men they'd ever met. It stays around there all the time. He's in the parking lot. He's there all the time. He's homeless and all this and that. And so this guy out of the blue says, I'm going to pull a good joke on him. I'm going to go to a store owner, and I'm going to give a store owner $1,000, and I want the store owner to keep it in his pocket. And then I'm going to make up a fake lotto ticket, and I'm going to walk out there, and I'm going to tell this man, I don't have any money to give him, but I've got a lotto ticket he can have. And he gives this homeless man a lotto ticket, and the man walks in and finds out he won $1,000. Now watch this. All that's okay and all that, but I want you to watch the response of what this homeless man does when he gets $1,000, has nothing, gets $1,000 in his hand. Can you play that? Go ahead.
I'm not kidding you, man. Listen, man, I don't really have any money to give you, but I do have this winning lottery ticket. I don't really know how much I won. I can give this to you. Okay?
You sure, my man?
Yeah, I could take you to the store and we could get this cash.
All right.
How's that sound?
That's cool, my friend.
Let's do this, brother. I just want to see if we won.
Oh my God. Guess what? $1,000.
$1,000?
You won $1,000.
You're kidding me, right? You're kidding me, right? Come on, man. You're kidding me. You're kidding me.
So lucky.
Okay, here's your money. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
I'm not kidding you, man. Aw, oh, come on, that's all yours, man. No, that's all yours, man.
It's right here, it'll be enough for me.
It's all good.
I would like to share it with you, big guy.
You earned it. You won the lottery, man.
You saw this guy. He doesn't have a penny into his name, and he wins. They help him. He doesn't know it's been a stunt he's done, and they let him keep the money. But you saw the first thing on his heart, what he wanted to do. He just wanted to give a lot of it away. And there's something about the ability to give in your life. When the Lord brings people across your path, He brings situations across your path that you give, because when you give what's blessed, it gives it the ability to do what he was blessed for, and that was to multiply. And it will never multiply unless you give it away. And the Lord will bring situations across your path where you do that. And Paul wrote in Corinthians, he began to speak to him, and he said, look at this verse, go to the next one. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, then by the will of God to us. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, and in love for, and our love for you, see that you also excel in this grace also. If you love the Word of God, also Paul said, I know you love the Word. I know you love all this. I know you love the gifts. I know you do. But excel also in this grace of giving. Because when you give what has been blessed, it has the ability to multiply. But if you eat it all, you turn around from the master after he's blessed what you have, and you consume it upon yourself, you rob it of its ability to multiply. Be a giver. Go on, next one. I say this not as command. See, because this is not tithing. This is not something that belongs. The tithe is already done. He said, I don't say this as command, because this is as your heart moves you. As this is your own choice to do this. I do not say this as command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet he came to a time when he said, the birds have their nests, the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his hand. He borrows a grave. You name it. He, though he were rich, he became poor, that by his poverty might become rich. For not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that is a matter of fairness. Your abundance at the present time. You ever wondered why you got the raise? You ever wondered why you got that money? You ever wondered why that came in your life? You ever wondered why this great amount? Because your abundance at this present time should supply their need. So that their abundance, some future date, may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As is written, well, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. Let me tell you something. There is a principle of the ability of what God's given you. It's not saying, look at this. I gave. I tithe. I gave the Lord what was his. And look at the blessing on my life. Listen, you don't realize the ability that has got to be able to be multiplied. Go on to the scriptures. I want to read a few more of these. James, Cephas, and John seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace of God was given me. We gave the right hand of fellowship, and Barnabas and me, and that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Okay, only they ask us to remember what? The poor. We were eager to do that. I'm going to tell you, the Apostle Paul gave and gave and gave and gave. On the night Jesus was betrayed, when he told Judas, who had the money, says he left. The other said, we thought the Lord had said, go give something to the poor. Read the story. And the only reason they would have thought that's what the Lord said to Judas was because he must have done that on numerous occasions as they walked around. Give money over there. Give some money over here. Give money. And I want you to hear this, because read on. I want you to do this. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Look at what he says. By this we know that he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Anyone has the world's goods and sees a brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children don't live in word and deed. If you're going to see multiplication in your life, you've got to give it. You cannot eat it all yourself. You've got to give it away. All right, look at this. Go on. I covet no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, this is the Apostle Paul, the last words to the Ephesian elders, this is the last words he sees on that beach. They're on their knees, they're praying, and Paul lifts those old hands that had to be so wrinkled and rough, and he says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how himself said. And Paul very rarely ever quotes verbatim the Lord Jesus. And here's what he says. It is more blessed to give than to receive. One last thing. Go to Kings, would you? Go to the book of Kings. One day David breathes his last breath, and his son Solomon ascends the throne. At that time, Israel was not a wealthy nation. At that time, Israel was just a so-so in terms of wealth. Solomon is young. Do you know what he does? Solomon, and put it up there, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, breath and mind like the sand of the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and the wisdom of all that. He was wiser than all the men. And go on the next one. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees and cedars and all that. He had so much wisdom. Let me tell you why. Go on to the next scripture. Let me show them this. We're going to end up. Go to the next scripture. Go on, turn it again. There you go. Do it again. We must be in the wrong place. Do it again. Yeah, we have to redo that one. That's not the right place. Let me tell you what happened. Let me just tell you this. Solomon became one of the richest men on the face of the earth. Bill Gates' house would fit in his bathroom, if you ever look at the measurements. But there was a time when he ascended the throne, he was not wealthy. And here's what the Bible says he did. The normal expectation of a king when he ascended the throne was to offer one burnt offering, one bull. That's what a king's did. They offered a burnt offering. When Solomon took the throne, guess how many bulls he offered? The Bible says he offered 1,000 burnt offerings at a time. He didn't take this out of the royal treasury. When a king did this, he paid it himself. And Solomon is an extravagant giver, because when he comes, he gives 1,000 burnt offerings. These are off. This is not tithe. This is offering. He has 1,000 burnt offerings he gives to the Lord. And every time he did, he would take 1,000 bulls and offer them. He would drain his finances and offer it to the Lord. Listen, when you find an extravagant giver, somebody that's not stingy, here's what happens. The Lord came to him one night, and here's what he said to him. Ask me, he said, what do you want? And the inference in that this is, whatever you want, Solomon, I will give you. Whatever you want, I will give you. See, you can never ask that question to a stingy person. Because a stingy person will ask, I want $1 million. I want to win the lottery. But God can trust an extravagant giver with a question like that. And he comes to Solomon and he says, what do you want? What do you want? Ask any. He's 1,000. What do you want? And Solomon looks at him and he replies to God, God, I want a heart full of wisdom that I can know how to rule and reign over your people. And the Bible says, see, God could trust a giver with a question like that. And it pleased the Lord what Solomon had responded. They said, because you've asked this thing, I will give you what you didn't ask for. I will give you riches and honor, and I will give you the life of your enemies. I'll give you peace. He said, I will give you all this because I trust that question with you. Could the Lord trust you with that question this morning? What do you want? Ask anything you want. Bow your heads today, would you? Father, thank you for blessing our resources. Thank you for blessing our lives, because we've been faithful to you and we brought to you, Lord, the tithes. We brought our lives. We've given you the first of everything of our lives, first of our day, first of our monies. We brought it all back to you, Lord. Our life belongs. But Lord, now we just want to be able to be so good stewards of what you have left in our hands, that we want to be givers to see the miracle of multiplication. We want to be able to give away, Lord, as you lead us and guide us. And Lord, we want to be found worthy to be able to be asked one day, what do you want? And so I just pray a blessing over this people. Lord, would you bring a generous heart in us, that we would, if we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. And Lord, we thank you that the power of multiplication, the miracle of multiplication can happen in our lives. And so I just pray a blessing on this people. Lord, would you make us givers this week, especially with the poor? Lord, when you bring the needy across our paths and we have the ability to give, Lord, would you help us be givers this week, that we can honor your name and show our love, not just in word, but in deed also. We bless you in Jesus' name. Every eye closed, just in closing, listen. Jesus one day was very, very wealthy. Heaven, you cannot even explain it. But he left it all and came down to earth and became poor, that we might become rich. And this morning, the Lord loved you so much that he wants to do in your life what only he can do. And he loved you so much that he became poor, that you might become rich. And every one of us sits here with so much richness in our hands, because heaven is ours, God is our Father. Cleansed by his blood, redeemed, and all the mistakes we've made have been washed away. And all that happened because he that was so rich became poor that we might be rich. So, Lord, we thank you. And if you're here this morning and you have never really experienced that exchange, you've never done that, This morning I'd say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Wash me fresh and new in your blood. Lord, would you make me your child? Thank you for dying in my place. I ask you to come into my life and live, Father, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering this morning. Would you do that? God bless you.